Hello. Thanks for being with us. Welcome back to part 4 of Revelation's Synopsis of End Time Events. Last week, we just got into Revelation 13 and talked about the first and second beasts of this chapter, but only in the sense of their sin nature, which the Bible refers to abundantly by animal terms. And it is this animal nature which best signifies the sin nature of Satan's rebellion. The first three parts of this study on John's synopsis of events describe this quite extensively, and those parts of our study may be helpful to you if you missed our program for the last 3 weeks. Remember that you can request part or all of the series on John's synopsis, and they're free. They come in CD form along with the written pages, and you can listen to the CDs or read the transcript of the messages, or listen to the CDs and follow along with the written form at the same time. Anyway, feel free to request them. We offer them to you free of charge, and there is no shipping or handling costs. In addition, I'll remind you once again, you will not be sent mailings asking for donations. We don't ask for money, and we don't sell holy oil, religious trinkets, or offer the latest books for sending in a, quote, minimum donation, unquote. The only thing we would ask of you is prayer. If our program is a blessing to you, and if you would like our program to reach others, then please pray that God will provide what is necessary to expand our program to other radio stations. We would appreciate this very much. All right, let's continue with John's synopsis. We've already covered chapter 12 of Revelation and are now in chapter 13. Remember, John's synopsis goes from Revelation 12:1 through Revelation 14:13. When you're trying to understand the order of events of Revelation, it's helpful to skip over this synopsis and go directly from Revelation 11:19 to Revelation 14:14. Then the order of events fall into place quite well. Now, let's look at the two beasts of Revelation 13 and see if we can get a good overall perspective of what they are. The first thing we need to focus on is where the two beasts originate from. Revelation 13:1 says that the first beast rises up out of the sea, and verse 11 says that the second beast rises up out of the earth. This difference may seem insignificant, but it isn't. Out of the sea and out of the earth are terms that are intended to show us how we can expect to see these events, whether they are spiritual things behind the scenes, or if they are physical things which humans can readily see. Out of the sea indicates spiritual forces of evil, and out of the earth indicates physical forces of evil. One thing that will help you to understand this better is to learn the symbolic meaning of the sea. The sea, from which the first beast rises, is equivalent with the abyss, and also refers to the pit. Whether it is the sea, the great abyss, or the pit, it still refers to that evil place which is separate from the light of God. Outside of God's presence, there is no light. Sure, at this time humans still have the light from the sun, moon, and stars, but when we refer to the spiritual aspect of the abyss, the sea, or the pit, what the Bible shows us is that this is a place reserved for all those who are in darkness, shut away from the light of God's Word. When the Apostle John described the first beast rising up out of the sea, he was describing a specific perspective of Satan's diabolical plan of wickedness for earth. The beast that rises up out of the sea rises up out of this great abyss, the pit of darkness, and is also described as the sea because Satan's lies are a sea of destruction. In Scripture, waters are used to symbolize knowledge. However, the Scripture also speaks of water which is pure, and there is water which is contaminated. The knowledge from God is God's Word. It is pure, and therefore, when the Word of God is symbolized as water, it is referred to as pure water. Pure water issues out from the throne room of God and is not contaminated by Satan's lies. And it is through lies that Satan rebelled against God. The lies of Satan are in direct opposition to God's Word. Now, this may seem a little hard to comprehend, but try thinking about God's Word as everything that He is, such as all-powerful, almighty, a God of love, mercy, and kindness. These are attributes of God which God actually uses to describe Himself. When you, as a Christian, believe God, in a sense, what you are actually saying is, "You're right, God. You are all those things. You're not wrong, for everything you have said about yourself is true. Therefore, God, I believe you. Everything you have spoken is right." Okay, now think of what Satan's reply would be when God claims to be all of these things. In essence, Satan would say, "No, what you say is not true, God. What you speak about yourself is not right. What you say is wrong, because you say you are the Almighty God, and therefore you are claiming that it is only you who has any power. You're wrong, God, and not right, for I also have power, and I too can be mighty, and I can have that power in myself without you. Therefore, you are not right. You are wrong, for I am right according to what I say." Now, this may seem like an odd conversation, but basically this is what the rebellion is all about. We who love God believe His word and agree that He is right. Therefore, because we believe He is right, we call Him righteous. The word righteous means to be right. Satan doesn't believe God is righteous because he doesn't believe God truly is what he claims to be. The whole battle of spiritual warfare is based on God's claim of being right, and to Satan's claim of being right. We know that this is illogical, for when it comes to a set of facts, they are either right or wrong. Basically, God said, "I am the Almighty God." And Satan says, "No, you're wrong. You're not Almighty, for I'm mighty also by my own strength. Therefore, I am right." You must realize that Satan actually rose up in his own power, and therefore, his claim to righteousness is to being right without the help of God. If Satan's claims were true, it would be impossible for God's claims to be true also. In the warfare between good and evil, there must be an establishment of who is truly right and who is truly wrong. Of course, we know that God is right and Satan is wrong. But then the wicked people of earth don't know that. The wicked don't really think that God is all that right. They like Satan because they like the things that Satan offers through the temptations of the flesh. But, of course, they are deceived by Satan's lies. Satan is lying when he says that God is not right in all things, and in his rebellion, he is attempting to convince the whole earth that God is not necessarily right in all things, and therefore is not necessarily the Almighty God. The lies of Satan are so great that they are described as a sea of water, and also other waters which are contaminated by contact with the earth's surface. The pure water of God's word is referred to as that which comes out from the throne room of God, or as rain from heaven, as the melting snows from a high mountain, or from springs or wells from beneath the surface of the earth. They are called well springs or springs of living water. But the waters which are attributed to Satan are referred to as contaminated waters. Knowledge comes from two sources. Either it comes from God's mouth, or it comes from Satan's mouth. The word of God is true knowledge, but we know that the word of Satan is a lie. The Bible calls Satan a liar and the father of liars. In the same sense that the word of God is described as water, Satan's word is also described as water. And because Satan's lies are so extensive on the earth, his lies are described as a sea. The Bible refers to this sea of Satan as a sea of destruction, which drowns men. Men are actually destroyed by the lies of Satan. However, the Bible uses the term sea to symbolically describe those lies. His lies are also described as rivers of the lowlands, which cause the muck and mire of the earth. We know that the people of God are to set their feet on solid ground and not in the muck and mire of the earth. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as being the solid rock on which his people stand, and opposite that concept is the sands of the sea, which have no solid foundation. The Bible's parable of the foolish man who built his house on the sand and the wise man who built his house on the rock is meant to demonstrate the concept of the difference between lies and truth. We are to build our foundation on truth and not try to establish our foundation on the lies of Satan. For if we do, we will eventually find ourselves sinking into the muck and mire of Satan's waters and will soon be pulled into his sea of lies until the waters overwhelm us and we are drowned by them. This death is an eternal death. There is no escape once we are destroyed by Satan's sea of lies. Now, the first beast is said to come up out of the sea. This means that the work of evil is accomplished through the lies of Satan, the water of his word, and these lies are his power source. But how he works is not seen with the natural mind. His work is carried out behind the scenes in a spiritual sense and cannot be perceived with the natural mind. However, the workings of the second beast that rises up out of the earth can be perceived by the natural mind, in that the work of this beast is carried out in a physical way. Satan's ways are not evident to humans directly, but he works deceitfully from the perspective of the spiritual realm. But in the second beast, the actual events are perceived with the natural mind. There is still deception involved, but the actual events are physically accomplished. This is because it is through humans that the second beast actually works. This also means that the events of the second beast can be seen by humans without having to be revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Natural man can comprehend the works of the second beast, and the Holy Spirit is not needed to see it. Therefore, this work of the second beast is even seen by the wicked people of earth. But because of the deception, they do not realize that these physical events are ultimately destructive. To explain this more clearly, let me describe what the second beast actually does, okay? What I want you to see is that the second beast brings to pass actual physical events through human beings. The first major accomplishment of this second beast is that it performs the notable miracle of pulling down fire from heaven. This is described in Revelation 13:13. Although this chapter refers to the miracles of the second beast, notice that the only miracle which is specifically named as having been done by it is the miracle of pulling fire down from heaven in the sight of men. Now, here is where the line is drawn between the second beast, which is causing miracles on the earth, and the first beast, which is the real power from behind the scenes. The work of the first beast is to deceive the people of earth through the working of the second beast. And the second beast is the outward manifestation of that work. This is why the second beast is actually referred to as the false prophet. But hold on to that concept, and we'll discuss that part of the second beast later. For now, let's stay with the concept that the second beast is actually doing things on the earth which can be seen and understood by humans, without the need for understanding through spiritual revelation. And yes, I just mentioned that the first notable miracle of this second beast is pulling fire down from heaven. And you're probably wondering how this can be done in the physical sense instead of being a strictly spiritual event. Well, this is how it was done. Experiments with electricity had been extensive and reached their greatest experimental potential around 1752. At approximately that time, it was proven that lightning was indeed electrical. Of course, you and I have been around long enough in the modern world to know this. However, back then, lightning was much less understood. Although scientific understanding was such that it knew lightning was equivalent to fire, it did not yet realize the connection between electrical current and fire. Now, in order to comprehend the working of the second beast of Revelation 13, we must recognize that lightning is fire. In fact, the heat generated by lightning can sometimes approach 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is about 5 times the temperature of the sun's surface. Clearly, the lightning is fire. Now, here's where we begin to gain the overall perspective of the second beast. If you can comprehend this second beast is that influence in mankind which causes humans to search out and establish scientific inventions in an attempt to establish mankind's own power in the earth instead of seeking the power of God. In this perspective of the beast, Satan is attempting to carry out his diabolical plan of convincing the people of earth that they can become like God and establish themselves in their own power without looking to God for his help and provision. It is this portion of Satan's plan which actually catapults mankind into what we call the modern days of science and technology. It is the demise of horse and buggy days and the beginning of man's first attempt at traveling to the stars and beyond, which includes a natural man's quest for immortality. You may not be able to understand this, and that's fine. But if you want to have ears to hear, as the Bible says, then you'll want to understand that we are now in the days of the second beast, and the notable miracle of pulling fire down from heaven has already been accomplished. This single concept of man harnessing the fire of the heavens is tremendously significant to all the rest of the works of this second beast. As I said a minute ago, I want to explain what the work of this second beast is, and the harnessing of electricity is its first work. And the purpose of this first accomplishment is so that mankind can have its own power source without God. This quest for power is a quest of the people of earth who have become convinced that this power can eventually bring immortality without it being given by God. It is Satan's lie to the people of earth brought about by the working of the second beast, which is the sin nature which rose up in mankind. Of course, those of us who believe God know that the promise of Satan to deliver immortality is a false promise. However, many people believe this lie. I'm sure you yourself know of people around you who think that man will eventually be able to achieve immortality through the cloning of replacement parts or replacement bodies. This is becoming quite a common belief among those of the world who fall under the spell of Satan's lies. Even Christianity is endangered by the lies which spawn from scientific discovery, and many Christians are even becoming convinced that what the Bible says is not really true, but that the real plan of God is to set up a kingdom along earth guidelines instead of heavenly guidelines. You yourself have probably heard other people who claim to be Christians talk as if Jesus was only a good man, but that God might actually be quite far removed from mankind, and that science and technology is probably his way of making provision for man. It is a very deceptive set of lies that are permeating the world at this time. And this extreme deception has been prophesied in Scripture. We can see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it explains that Satan will oppose God and exalt himself, but that for a long time he will be hindered from going forth in the full extent of his power. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 refers to the hindrance being removed. This is what has already taken place. What we are seeing in our current world is very different from what the world was like during the time of the other beasts. Satan is that diabolical, wicked person, but his power was curtailed until these last days of modern science and technology. The lies of Satan are now so great and so extensive that there is less and less understanding of the things of God day by day, and day by day there grows a greater understanding of mankind's own power. This is why the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that unless the established timetable of God is shortened, no one would be saved, and even the very elect would be deceived. We are the elect. We still love God, but the deception that Satan offers through the world is great. You may not have lost your faith in God, but I'm certain you can look around you and recognize friends and loved ones which have turned away from their belief in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and have embraced the trappings of the world instead. This is what is taking place right now and has been going on for over 250 years. The times are getting worse, and soon the Lord of Heaven will stand up and put a stop to Satan once and for all. But right now, the problem facing us is that as the deception continues to become greater and greater, those people whose faith is not as strong as yours is failing them. Satan is destroying the outskirts of the church. it is those people who gravitate to the fringe area of the church which are picked off by Satan. All it takes is to have a heart that begins to be less fervent for God, and sooner or later, Satan is able to bring enough deception until they fall away in unbelief. We are seeing the great falling away, described in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, right now. But I would like you to notice what it is which really brings the final blow of destruction to those who turn away from the faith. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it tells us that it is the lack of love for the truth of God that does it. And of course, this leads to their delusion and eventual death by being drowned in the sea of Satan's lies. When people cease to have a strong desire for the things of God, they are then allowed to choose their own path. It is then that God allows them to suffer strong delusion and to believe the lie of Satan. The second beast of Revelation is also known as the false prophet, which does miracles with power he receives from the beast. In this sense, it is the people of earth who, through Satan's evil influence, search out and create the modern inventions of science and technology. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us that this period of time is a time when Satan is able to work with all power and signs and lying wonders. The second beast of Revelation 13 is the instrument by which these signs and lying wonders are carried out, because the second beast is working through the sin nature of humans. Therefore, it is the people of earth that actually create these inventions. This is why the second beast is said to rise up out of the earth and not out of the sea. It is the people of earth that create the image of the beast, but only because of the diabolical influence of Satan through man's carnal nature, his beast nature. The times we live in are times of great tribulation. Yes, we are in those times now. It isn't something that will come later, but we are experiencing it now. And this also is part of Satan's deception, for he works hard to ensure that no one really knows what evil is taking place behind the scenes. The church constantly looks for everything to be future, and never seems to realize that it is happening right now. The church, as a whole, cannot see very well. But if it could, then there would be no deception, and Christians would not be in danger of destruction by Satan's lies. And if Christians were not in danger, then there would be no reason for the Bible to give warning. But the Bible does give warning. And of course, it also says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." This is just a beginning of what the second beast is doing. There is much more. And next week, I hope to explore with you what is actually happening in the world today and how the second beast is instrumental through it all. I really hope you can be with us then. And again, this series is available, so stay tuned and Kim will give you the information you need.